So, let's do Stump the Priest. We're right on. Eden, welcome. Miss Rebecca, welcome. Sean, welcome. Joshua, welcome. It's good to see everybody out there. Sean, I really like your backdrop, your icon, wall, icon corner, icon altar. So this evening, any questions to Stump the Priest with? Yes, ma'am.
Are tattoos sinful?
Are tattoos sinful? I got, boy, this is really politically incorrect for me to answer. The question is, why get a tattoo? I mean, that's what it comes down to. I don't think, good evening. I do not think you're changing God's icon. Mean, what more can I say? I don't want to say too much because, I mean, there's a couple men in our community have icons as tattoos in our on their bodies. I told one guy he has the icon of a certain saint on his shoulder, and I said, on that feast, I want you to come to church, roll up your sleeve, and let everybody venerate your arm. And it just says, and what's the matter with your icon when you start when you get old and wrinkle? You know? So, I don't have an icon. Well, I do have tattoos. I have one tattoo, two tattoos. But that's because I had radiation and I had to shoot the things in the right place. So they're approved by the bishop, those tattoos. The dots, you know. Yeah. So but seriously though, priests with tattoos, but that's a but as a priest, because really it goes to your self-image and everything else, but it means something else in our culture today. So we're supposed to meet a culture where it's at and love it. So that's my so I don't recommend tattoos. Maybe I was talking about tattooing some hair on my head. I was advised against it. Any other questions? Stuff the priest questions. Anything online? Any questions online? Let's see here. Nope. Okay. So I'm going to do two things tonight. It's most important. I want to talk about what is the purpose of Lent? Why are we doing Lent? And then if we have enough time, I'm going to go over the icon very briefly because that's very Lenten, or the goal of Lent is this icon. So I'm going to try to explain that quickly. And for those who are online, I have it saved on the hard drive that I can put it up on the I could share the screen. So the word Lent, the root of the word Lent is simply Lent. It was the first word for spring in Old English, and that's where it comes from. It's springtime. It's in fact you just heard in the hymnography, it was chanted, but the Lenten spring has begun. You know, which is really, and it really isn't, but it's because again, we're doing the first, we're doing the but it was there. What is the purpose of Lent? I guess we'll answer my
mortification of your body.
Well, that takes happens during Lent, but the what is the end goal of Lent? It's preparation for Pascha. We do that through mortification, fasting. Right? I would say purpose of Lent is three things I wrote down. Repenting. It's self-evangelism. So in the early church, until everybody was Christian in around the Holy Land, it was all about fasting and praying for those who are going to be baptized. It's fasting and praying for the catechumens. In fact, you'll see during the middle of Lent, during a litany, after the litany of catechumens started pre-sanctified liturgy, we do the litany for those who are about to be baptized. We do it after Sunday of the cross, mid-Lent, because the church is fasting and praying for those folks. So what happens, and originally in the church, it was the last week, Holy Week, that the church fasted for those who are going to be baptized. And the baptized those who are going to be baptized fasted too, because they're baptized on Holy Saturday. And then as more and more people, then have less children being baptized, there were less converts because the whole nation was Christian. Then it turned to fast, turned in on itself. It was fast self-evangelism, a fast of repentance, but basically self-evangelism. But think about this too. Without a fast, there's no feast. If you're eating, I don't know, the best food every day, it means nothing. But if you're fasting, you can really enter into the feast. So that's part of it. But it's to repent, it's to turn from us to self-evangelize, to turn from our sinful ways, and to find the areas of our life where we need to turn back towards to God. And it's not a bad thing. You know, Lent's got a bad rap. I one time inexperienced clergyman said, Lent is coming. And I went, dude, it's awesome. You got the wrong attitude. You know, he was thinking about the difficulties of Lent. Yeah, it's a little bit tough. But that's where the spiritual growth takes place. We have to die to ourselves. I think Lent is tough to cook and stuff, but I love Lent because I know if I don't do Lent, I'll get fat and lazy spiritually. And every year, Lent is like a nice, it's called the tithe of the year. We give back God. I don't want to say we give back to God. Just as we tithe, you know, our funds and things like that, our time, it's a tithe of our life back to God that we refocus ourselves and focus. And it's just, it's nothing super theological about that, but then mathematically it works out to round the tithe. Okay. It's called the Great Fast for obvious reasons, because we take, so during that fast, we don't eat meat. Some people don't eat dairy, or some people like won't eat dairy on Wednesdays and Fridays. And so, but a lot of people now, more than ever in the United States, I would say, are becoming more and more vegan. So that's an interesting question. What do they do for Lent? And I would just say this. I have a friend of mine said this one time. I admire those people who are, and they do it for the right reason, because they just don't want to eat animals. It has nothing to do with not liking the taste of meat. They're a better Christian than I am, by far, because they're loving God's creation better. You know, and that's an important, so they're already doing a Lent fast on some level on a regular basis.
So and, what would you, if you had a vegan here in the catechumen class, and they said, what should I fast from? What would you
say? I would talk to them privately, and for everyone's different. It's I'm the goal. So, yeah. Rules are tools. And then one of the things later on in my notes, I will say, we fast to improve our prayer. So what does that person need to fast? A priest was saying this, and now I forgot when or who. But it was recently as we were approaching Lent. One of his friends said, what am I going to do during Lent? I have to eat meat. They had this protein issue in their life, whatever it was. Doctor, you always have to eat meat. That's it. It was an older person. So he said, eat boiled chicken. Or the person, no, I'll take that back. They were advised by another priest. I had somebody with the same condition, and they just ate boiled chicken. So basically their life was chicken soup, I guess.
The taste,
yeah, or not spicing it up, just bland meat. If you need to eat meat, eat it bland. So, and we fast also with our taste buds. You know, it's just part of it. And even more important, it's not what goes in your mouth, but what comes out. And that's St. John Chrysostom. So that's very important. So it's called the Great Fast, the School of Repentance, because we learn how to repent. The first 4 days of Lent is the Compline, Great Compline with the Canon of St. Andrew, which is the service of Compline with the Canon, the prayers of St. Andrew. It is an austere service. If you do it with monastic, what I did it once, my gosh, you are worn out. Because every time, you remember, how many prostrations we did tonight? Six. We did 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 6 or 7, whatever it was. Okay? At the monastery, between every litany, you do a prostration of the canon. So it's over 100 prostrations on some nights.
Can I
make yes, please.
This joke?
Sure.
When he talked about this in class, he said, we're coming into orthorobics season.
Mm-hmm. It is. Yep. Huh. So, in fact, I called it the tithe of the year. I got my note here. It says, in the liturgical books, it says tithe of the year. Okay. So it's a guided spiritual journey. And I'll talk about that a little bit more this Sunday. It's in my sermon. So I don't want to do too much of that. But 40 days of Lent is about 10% of the year. In seminary, one of my professors says, Lent is really a time for living the true normal Christian life. Normal, practicing normal Christian activity, the way it should be lived all year round, but we don't. But it is not. And I would say that's why we fast the whole time so that we can do better, but meaning to go to more service. And another thing I'll point out this Sunday, maybe part of it is that we put more time into worship and everything else because we're trying to reset our lives. And it's just basically reset. So as I mentioned earlier, it's originally preparation for preparing catechumens. And I explained to you how it morphed. So let's talk about a little bit of the characteristics of Lent. So I want to be able to maybe look at this icon here, the Last Judgment, because it's going to be our last class in this format. Because next week, when you come here on Wednesday night, you're going to come earlier. It's pre-sanctified liturgy. And it's Vespers with Communion. Okay? Vespers with Communion. So the service we just did now with Epistle, which you're going to hear from Genesis, and you're going to hear from Proverbs. You're not going to hear from Father Ted. No homily. Just a little maybe word at the end, just a very brief word perhaps. Then we'll have communion. Then we'll come in here and we'll break fast, okay, together, because those who are receiving communion, to receive communion, you fast beforehand. So I like to recommend to people eat an early lunch and then fast in the afternoon. You know, if you work out on a roadway and you're sweating, drink water, please. You know, do what you need to do, you know, but everyone talk to me individually. I wouldn't say people who drive a tractor truck, you know, for 8 hours a day, come zipping in here and fast it all day, because we don't want you to pass out from your sugar and crash. So you got to find that balance, which is very important. Okay. So we fast all day, and the whole idea is we're dedicating the whole day to God. Okay.
You don't eat.
No, we break from not eating food.
Not eating food. Right. Eating food. Right.
Correct. We don't. Yeah. So yeah, this is, so there's two types of fasts. There's, and I'll get this a little bit later, but since you mentioned it, there's abstinence, total abstinence from food, and drink, and I would add smoking for those who smoke on Sunday morning, before, anytime before communion. Okay, absolute fasting. And then on Holy Friday, which most people do not practice a whole day of fasting because it's hard to do. We're not monastics, but if you went to St. Vladimir Seminary like I did, on Holy Friday for the week, they put boiled potatoes out. And that was the meal for the day. Do you want a boiled potato? Have a boiled, and there's apples and fruit, and that's it. The cooked meal is a boiled potato. And nuts. Nuts is a big thing. The first week of Lent, by the way, if you're in a monastery, it's no cooked food. It's just nuts. The perfect keto diet, right? That would be keto, right? Just nuts and just whatever. And by the way, if you're doing fast right, you're going to lose weight, you know. It's just because you're not eating to excess, okay? So it's total abstinence from food before communion. And when you're baptized, chrismated, you will do that before you receive communion, because you're preparing, because you want to come into church, not like, so one thing is you get satiated. In fact, I remember every year, Pascha is anticlimactic when it comes to food for me. I feast, go sit outside, and I didn't really miss this meat. Because my body changed. But after 3 days, oh my gosh. Give me more. Give me more. It's true. It's absolutely true. Then you eat too much meat, and then you look forward to salad by the end of the week. I eat a lot of salad too. So, and then so there's two levels of fast, and total abstinence and then the fast. Okay. So the atmosphere, some Lenten characteristics. Tonality. The hymnography you heard at the beginning, the Lord have mercies, were Lenten and repentant Lent. They weren't joyful. They were Lord have mercy. The atmosphere, we didn't dim the lights too much. Evening service, the reason why is because your priest is blind. I can't see. I can't read. And I mean, I was doing my cousin's funeral. I couldn't even read in the middle of the church because the church was so dark. Fortunately, I was serving with other priests. It's a state of mind, our state of mind. Even it's the Lenten spring. And when it's the beginning of the season change, and life is coming into the season. See, and it matches that too. It's bright sadness. That's a very important. It's positive. Lent is sadness for our sins, but it's a bright time because you're coming home. Okay. It's the story of the prodigal son. And during the second part of Lent, the church will talk, return to hymnography, all about the prodigal, that we're coming back home. And the father's got his arms waiting for us. Okay. We wear dark colors. Purple is the color of royalty, so that's most often what a priest will wear. So I have purple vestments, but it could be any dark ruby, really dark red. Mm-hmm. could be worn, or black sometimes priests wear on for pre-sanctified liturgy and Holy Friday. I would only end up wearing it on one day a year, so I'm not gonna spend $1,000 for a set of vestments. I'll wear 30 times in my life or something like that. So I wear purple, which 90% of priests do. And also we wear color, the color purple, because Christ, remember when he was scourged, they put arrayed him in a purple robe. So remember Christ, you know, so connected with that. And purple was a very expensive color at that time. It was made from the dye from the, some almost not an oyster, but some kind of rare, huh? It's a snail. Okay, but it was some kind of shellfish. So thank you. And so it was very expensive to make, so only the wealthy had it. It's all about repenting, metanoia. When we sin, we miss the target. Metanoia in Greek is to miss the target. So So what we need to do is learn how to sharpen our shooting. The prayer of Saint Ephrem, which you heard me say earlier today, the prayer, O Lord, I'm asking light, take from your spirit of sloth. And if you look at this, I'm not going to take and dissect the prayer for now. Maybe I'll do it another day. But it's asking God to give us, to help us repent and bring us joy, to get rid of our pride. And we do that every day in our morning and evening prayers at home with the prostrations. If you can't do prostrations, you're older, that's okay. Don't do the prostrations, just make the sign of the cross. But to do the Lenten prayer of St. Ephrem. It's not done on Saturday and Sunday, because Saturday and Sunday, we come out of Lent. I'll still wear purple vestments, but the hymnography will be joyful, okay? Because we celebrate the resurrection. Saturday is the Sabbath, and the resurrection Sunday is the new Sabbath. So if you go to many places, so on Saturday, we have the, not here at St. Joseph, but in a larger cathedral, or we have a number of priests, you'll have Saturday liturgy, and it would commemorate those that fall asleep Saturday, Sunday. So I'll have liturgy on that day, and then liturgy on Sunday, which of course we have here. The prostrations, and another thing too, the best kind of learning we do is tactile, right? My son is dyslexic. How he learned how to do his letters, it was amazing how to do it. The teacher would make him, we took him to a special teacher after school, and so he would say, stand up when he had to give an answer, say, yes, miss, teacher's name, and answer with his sides, you know, because he would learn better by standing up and answering. Then he had to sit down, and if he had to write a word, he had to do a tactile with his fingers. He couldn't just say cat, C-A-T, he had to go C-A-T. But that's how we learn, is tactile, and we learn by repetition. That's why we do the Psalter over and over again. That's why we say Lord of Mercy over and over again, or litanies. We learn by repetition. So those two things are important. So we do it, we do prostrations, and we repeat it over and over again. Okay. And somebody one time asked me, why can we do the Lent prayer of St. Ephrem outside of Lent? Absolutely. Why not? You know, but definitely do it during Lent. Okay. I will hand out a flyer this week. I'm not talking, it's going to be this here flyer. It's going to explain the School of Repentance. I hand it out every year. It'll be inside the bulletin. And on the back are even recommended readings. Okay? So.
It'll be on Sunday.
It'll be in the bulletin Sunday, yeah. So it explains a little bit more. I'm kind of giving an overview, but here's the opportunity if you dig in a little bit deeper. We practice more ascetical discipline, almsgiving. Almsgiving, I don't know what Father Jacob's sermon was, but we talked a little bit about, because he knew I was going to be gone this weekend. And he covered to me. Almsgiving, merciful love, how to love others. And you love them by either giving your time or your money, whatever, to those in need. So almsgiving in the Orthodox tradition, in the ancient Christian church tradition, is very important at Lent. Again, we return to living the life that we should be living. So there's this notion of almsgiving. I lost myself. We practice more keeping silent. So who has Spotify? I have Spotify. I'll listen to less Spotify. You know, I listen to podcasts and stuff at the gym. You know, maybe, you know, when I work with my tools, if I get the opportunity to, nothing. You know, no ear, you know. Some people don't even turn TV on. My spiritual father went to his house during Lent one year. Now it was back before they had the big screen TVs. A real TV in the house. Y'all know. I just, wait, right here. I'm going to age myself right now. So I was telling everybody a bishop, a friend of mine, he was the priest at the time, buried John Belushi. Who knows who John Belushi is? Okay. In the office, the people that were there saying nobody knew who he was. I felt so old. I said, Animal House. Nobody knows Animal House. What's Animal House?
I remember growing up when you were the remote.
Yeah, that's right. I was. That's right. Said, go up and change the channel.
50 years ago.
He's buried in an unmarked grave. He was really a good Orthodox Christian going up. He just got a little crazy, like, at one time. And what they said was, what he told me, he says, some people he was with gave him something that he didn't know what he was doing, and that was it. He wasn't one for doing it all the time, but he was getting a little wild. I mean, his acting was wild and crazy and all that. So anyhow, so let's see. And it was an unmarked grave. They put him in an unmarked grave because they would have too many people. Silence, so keep prayer, increased prayer, and of course fasting. So all those ascetical disciplines, but silence is very important. Be still and know I am God. That's such an important teaching. Okay, again, we talked about So tomorrow, Sunday, the feast day is called, it's called three things. Cheese fair, because we stop eating dairies. So here at St. Justin's, we have ice cream for that day. So anybody. In fact, when we leave at 2 o'clock on Sunday, oh, I forgot about the Russians are going to be here. They're going to have a picnic outside because the Russians have, do a big deal. It's called Malenitsa. It's a big day to make pancakes and have cheese. It's like Lent is a, we're getting ready for Lent. The idea is you clean out the house of everything and you have a party. So that's a big thing in the Slavic community. So they're going to come here. They were looking for, so just use St. Justin's. So they're going to have a picnic here on that day.
Is that you're invited?
I'm sorry? You can stay if you want. Absolutely. I'm invited. I don't know if I'll be there.
I don't want to intrude on that thing.
That's good food, man. Go. It's good food.
You're lost and I'll be there.
It's the Russian mission here in town. Yeah, Far Alexei. That's right. Yep. So it's called Cheese Fair. It's called Expulsion of Adam and Eve from Paradise, because just as they were cast in paradise, what's going to happen on Monday? We're not going to read from the Gospels. We're not going to celebrate the Divine Liturgy from Monday through Friday. Why? Because we've been exiled from paradise liturgically, spiritually, so that we know to return as a prodigal son does, okay? And so, in fact, we have the icon in the back, on the back wall. I don't know if you know that day, exile of Adam and Eve from paradise, but it's kind of a silly thing to commemorate, but we commemorate their expulsion, because we too. And then the third thing is called Forgiveness Sunday. So don't be intimidated this Sunday, but it's the most beautiful thing that happens at the end. I see somebody knows it. At the end of liturgy, we will do the announcements, and then we will read the Troparion for forgiveness. Instead of doing the whole Vesper service and going back, instead we'll do the Troparions for the feast, the Lord I calls, and we'll read them together. And then at the very end, we ask each other's forgiveness, and there's a whole order. Yeah, and I turn around and say, okay, what did you sin against me, Autumn? What did you, Autumn, you remember? No, it's nothing like that. It's just simply you go up and you say, forgive me a sinner, because it's inevitable you're going to sin against, we're going to sin against each other, you know? I work with a secretary, I work with my brother priest. It's inevitable that we sin against each other. Our spouses, we simply say, you know, forgive me a sinner, God forgives us the response, okay? And it's a kiss on the cheek twice or three times. God forgives, not forgive. And then you go around. And so literally it's a circle all around the inside of church a couple of times that people asking each other forgiveness. And I am so sore by the end of that service. How many prostrations you do? I do less prostrations than I used to, but little kids don't get a prostration out of me anymore. And really, I do much less because I had surgery a few years ago and my body's not what it used to be. Okay. And then we sing this hymn. We remember, so there's a hymn that we sing on Saturday night, which we stop singing. It's kind of interesting. Everything in a church has balance to it in one way. So we were singing on Saturday night, by the waters of Babylon. The whole idea is what Israel sung. It's a psalm from when they were outside of Babylon, wanting to return to Jerusalem. And then they return to Jerusalem, and they make a journey back. And they get back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. But while they're there, there's this hymn, but we miss Zion. Zion is Jerusalem. So we sing that, but guess what? We stop singing it. Why? Because we're starting to go back to Jerusalem. You see? So we sing it outside of Lent, that we're outside. So even though during Lent we say we need to return, the church, I mean, it does these wonderful No, I was going to say, I almost said praxis, but that's not what I meant. There's also praxis. It's two opposites that you hold together. Terms for that. Huh? Juxtapose. Yeah. Thank you. You know, the last should be first. The first should be last. It's all those concepts that, you know, so it's even all that we do. Okay. So we discussed pre-sanctified liturgy. I'll explain a little bit more of it next week. It's an evening service, Vesper liturgy with the Eucharist, as I said. And here's one of the reasons for fasting during the week. The disciples of John came to him saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to him, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom's with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away. It's taken away. In fact, it used to be the church early on, I told you the fast extended. They didn't fast on Saturday and Sunday. We do. But then we have a lot more meat in our culture, and they hardly ever had meat. I think I talked about that a few weeks ago. Okay. And so one of the things we'll sing is, let us begin to fast with joy. And when you fast, this is what we're going to read on Sunday. Do not look dismal like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their face, and their fasting may be seen by men. But I say to you, they have their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by men, but your Father in heaven is in secret, and the Father in secrecy will reward you. Okay. So let me just say this too. Lent is a slow cook. It's all, like there's marathons and there's sprints. Nothing in Orthodoxy is a sprint. It's all a marathon. Okay. We get better and stronger as we go. I'm trying to skip through this. Oh, but I should add this too. Fasting is sacramental. Remember I talked about last, we can't name the sacraments, but there's some sanctifying and all that. So it's in a sense, it's very sacramental. I talked about the Canon of St. Andrew. Canon of St. Andrew, which we'll be doing, it's going to teach us how to repent. That's very important too. It's the beginning of the school of repentance. So when you listen to those hymns, and remember too, there's hyperbole in there. When he says, I'm the greatest of sinners, times 10, no, times 9, whatever. But the point is, it's just hyperbole. But Saint, it's just like Paul says, I'm the chief amongst sinners, because he only isolates himself as the chief. He doesn't look at other people. Saint Andrew of Crete, he's doing the same thing. And he goes through the scriptures, the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. Really, it's magnificent, the content of the words there. So the Sundays in Lent, there are 5 Sundays during Lent. The first one and the second one really have nothing to do with Lent. Because what I'm saying, the themes of those days. So the first Sunday is I can't remember now the original. The reading for the gospel goes to the original. And the first one was the commemoration of the holy prophets. But then in 9, whatever year it was, the return of icons to the church, was on the first Sunday of Lent. So it's a big deal in Orthodox Church to have Sunday of Orthodoxy celebration of the return of icons to the church. And basically it's a celebration of incarnational theology, that God took on flesh to dwell with us, and he's circumscribed so we can circumscribe. We could take his picture or make his picture. So that's the first Sunday. Again, it has nothing to do with Lent. Traditionally, Orthodox churches gather on that day and do Vespers together, celebration of our common faith. So this year is kind of confusing because the service it's on the 24th, but we have Vesper liturgy on the 25th. So here at St. Justin's, we'll take the prayers during the liturgy, at the end of liturgy for Sunday of Orthodoxy, which will be done at night in Vespers, because we'll have the Vesper liturgy for the feast the evening of the offering, which is the 25th. So in the second Sunday is Gregory Palamas. Gregory Palamas was all about ascetical discipline, the Jesus prayer, but not exactly connected with Lent, but it's the second Sunday. The cross, the center of Lent, and that's where it says encourage, it's down, I won't say downhill, but we've now made the halfway point. We're focused on our last area of St. John Climacus. And why John Climacus on a fourth Sunday? Because it happens to be about the time of the year, it's March 3rd, this is feast day. And so at some point they started celebrating. So they said, we just need to do it on Sunday for everybody else too, whatever, we don't know exactly, but we celebrate the Lyra Divine Ascent. That'll be explained better, but that's definitely the spiritual life. There's one on the back of the church, but it's making the journey towards the kingdom. The things that we do, you fall down, you get back up on ladder. Again, it's a metaphor for the spiritual journey. And it's not stolen, it's taken from Jacob's ladder when he goes to sleep and he sees the angels going back and forth. Then the fifth Sunday is St. Mary of Egypt, which is April 1st. And so this year it'll be 3 weeks after April 1st. I think it's the 24th of April. But, and this is what I want to emphasize, She is the epitome of repentance. If you don't know her story, I'll just say very briefly, she ran away from home when she was about 12. She sold herself to get by. She partied hard, and she went up. She lived in Alexandria, so obviously she abandoned her parents. She caught a boat with pilgrims to Jerusalem. They're all going up for the Feast of Exaltation of the Cross. She goes there. An angel's block her from going into the church. She repents in front of the church. She's allowed to go venerate the true cross of Christ. She exits the church and she prays, and an angel tells her to go to the desert. There you'll find salvation. She goes to a church at the Jordan River that commemorated the baptism of our Lord, the Church of St. John the Baptist in the Jordan River. She has confession. So she was baptized, so she's not baptized, but she has confession, and then she goes and she's obedient. She goes across and she lives a very austere spiritual life. I think she's out there 38 years and she's finally discovered by somebody. Her icon shows her clothes are all worn out. Her skin's very dark. In fact, story goes when, I forget the name of the monk now, when he approaches her, he's going like this with his cassock, cover yourself, as he approaches her. And then he asks her questions, and she just pretty much spent all those years praying. She talked about how hard it was, wanting to go back to the world, not wanting to do that, but praying. And then she's quoting scripture. He goes, "You don't have a Bible. How can you quote scripture?" She goes, "Creation's alive with the word of God." I mean, she's praying all the time. She knows these words and everything else. And she says, "Please come back in 1 year and bring me communion." She hadn't had communion in 38 years. So he comes back 1 year later. Zosima, monk Zosima. He brings her communion. And then next year he comes back and she's dead, buried right where. After Christ took communion, she fell asleep with the Lord. So she's a hero. You go from a harlot to a saint. If you look inside the church, she's right next to Saint Moses the Ethiopian. Why? Because he was a robber and I think murderer. He repented and found a kingdom. So those are two saints that are models for us, for those of us. And we've had a Moses in our community who did time and did a lot of bad things, who found Christ and took the name Moses. So, I mean, it's just a wonderful, and he's a saint. For people that know him, they call him the saint. He's buried in our cemetery. He's a wonderful person. So I don't have enough time to do the icon here. I'll do the icon next week inside the, because I only have 7 minutes. So talk a little bit more. So all of us, during Lent, we do confession. That's very important. I don't recommend doing confession at the beginning of Lent because you have yet had the opportunity to self-examine yourself. But beginning the third week of Lent, I start hearing confessions. There's signups for it. You don't need to be chrismated to have confession. You can have confession. I just can't give you absolution to your chrismation. But to come to confession, do a self-examination. Just basically, there's no reason to not take full advantage of Lent. And then when you're, chrismated, all is good. I hear them by appointment. You can make an appointment with me during the week. But then again, I recommend towards the end. Now, let me just say this too. I do not and will not hear confessions. I never say will not. I do not like at all hearing confessions during Holy Week. Why? Because Holy Week, I need to be focused on serving and praying myself. It's not really fair to wait to the last minute on the clergy, because then our Holy Week is kind of taken from us. I post times and I'm always available. But of course, always 5 or 6 people lag behind. 4 or 5 people, something happens, and they're sick, whatever. Of course, I'll hear a confession then. But for the most part, and I hear mostly confessions in Father J. And at the end of, on Lazarus Saturday, so Lent ends, and then there's these 2 days that kind of linked it to Lazarus Saturday and Palm Sunday. And Lazarus Saturday, so we come here at church on Lazarus Saturday, it's the beginning of the end, could put it that way. It's, When Christ is, it's the first catalyst for Christ getting crucified. Well, there's pre catalyst for that. They're ready to get Jesus. They're upset with him. Shake. Everybody's going after him. But when he raises Lazarus, that's it. We can't handle him anymore. So we celebrate that feast, you know, which foreshadows the resurrection of our Lord. So here at St. Justin, we have the liturgy. And then we break communion together. So communion breakfast. So people always cook pancakes and stuff in there. And it's Lenten. And then people go cut palms down for Palm Sundays the next day. Kids will make eggs and things like that. And we just get a little bit of work done together as a family around the church. And then we go inside the church and at like 12 noon or so, and Father Jake and I'll hear all the teenagers and kids' confessions, I guess under 15. I can't remember what age we use. But all the, so, you know, I remember my little kids coming up, you know, 3 years old, Daddy, I did this, you know, because older brother went to confession, so they go to confession. And so, you know, no, the only question you old priest asks every kid, you want to know what it is? Do you listen to mommy and daddy? That's the first one. No, or I try to. And then when they say yes, I said, do you always tell the truth?
Perfect.
Sometimes they're so cute. And it's always, when they're young, it's always what happened in the last 15 minutes.
Right.
You know, or in the last, you know. And you always could tell when parents prepped them when they come to, well, I did this, you know, mommy told me I did this, you know, it's like, yeah. I remember my first confession. My mother told me, I said, Mom, what should I confess? She gave me a list. I mean, my family took it real serious, you know, confession. So she made my list to help me. And so I left confession. And I'm walking back. So it was on a Saturday. It was during Sunday school, same kind of environment. But it was on, we had church school once a month. Instead of having Sunday school in the morning, a church hosted. Because city living is different than how we live in suburbia. You know, people are more close together and everything else. And there was less to do in New York City. And so during the winter, you went to a church. You went to church on a Saturday once a month. Just you had church and you had classes. It was like a kid's day at the church once a month. And anyhow, so I'm walking out, and then I said, the Machka was my Sunday school teacher. I forgot something. I need to go back. And she said, no, it's okay. God heard, you know, what your intention was. She went and says, and the priest says, do you repent for all your sins? You know, it's like the catch all in case you miss something. And so let me just say this to you. The most important part about confession is not the minutes you're standing there. It's your preparation. It's sitting there alone with God. Maybe your Bible and a pad. You're really reflecting, where do I need to change? Where do I need to, what did I do wrong? And that's the most important. When you get a confession, then we talk about it, you know? And I'll just say, I don't remember your confessions. I don't care about your confession. I don't care. I should say, I don't care about your sins. I care about you. You know, people kind of finish the Father, do you remember what? Tell me, you remind me. We're even taught in seminary, have the person remind you, because what if you forget it wrong or everything else? But they need to, you know, re-explain it to you, because you're not supposed to hold on to them. And I promise you, I forget more than 90-95% of my confessions, because I don't care about your sins. I care about you. So then the next day is Palm Sunday. It's very festive. I'm not sure. We baptize and chrismate people on that day. So that's going to be a big day. If I have too many people, I might do it the week before on Lazarus Saturday. So I need to figure that all out, okay, with the different people. Somebody's...
I
had
a question.
Yes, ma'am.
Preparing for chrismation, we're supposed to do a lifetime confession. So
yes.
It's not supposed to be 6 hours long. So what? How are you preparing?
Honestly, I've heard 2-hour confessions, but that was to be ordained a priest.
Right.
And this is what I was taught. You sit down. It takes a few days to make that preparation for that confession. Sit down, and I recommend a sheet of paper or on your iPhone, but that has to be deleted, shredded, burned, whatever, when you're finished. But the tragedies of your life that you need to just lay down before God, what the Holy Spirit puts on your heart. God's not like, you're not being graded on a curve or anything like that, but it's what's between you and what's the Holy Spirit put on your heart. That's the most thing. And again, There's nothing anybody could say that will shock me, anything else. So I don't care about your sins. Let me just say this. For those who I'm going to be chrismating, I'm going to ask to make an appointment with me in my office during the week, or however we can do it, so I can sit and just talk to you for about 20 minutes about your journey, and questions you may have. And so I'm going to do that beginning this Sunday at the cross, after Sunday at the cross. And we can make the appointments before then, but I want to get kind of close, but not too close. But then we can sit and we can talk about things. Because I want to know you, you know, I want to know you after your journey. You know, I was really, because my job is to love you, to help you, to serve you. And it's so much better if I know you. And then, but I'm going to have some questions to ask too. Basically, is this the last stop? But I want to know about your journey, where you're going, and everything else. So, yes, ma'am.
When do we start with the liturgy of St.
Thomas? Oh, another aspect of Lent that I did not bring up. The five Sundays of Lent, the Liturgy of St. Basil the Great.
This Sunday, the next Sunday.
Yes, ma'am. Yeah.
And that means different than what...
So the Liturgy of St. Basil the Great is St. John Chrysostom on steroids.
My point being from some folks of even...
I'm sorry, I couldn't hear.
Will there be any sort of written...
We have booklets that are St. John, just like we have St. John Chrysostom, we have St. Basil the Great. So those will be swapped out. And basically, St. Basil the Great is the same. The anaphora prayers are different. That's it. It's a longer, more detailed. In fact, in seminary, one of my professors, Father John Hopko, I believe, in fact, I'm positive now, he said every student should know St. Basil the Great's anaphora is the most perfect summary of the history of salvation. Says every student should know that by heart, or at least be very well acquainted with it. Because when you read through that, you know everything God's done for our salvation. So it's very, you know, St. John Chrysostom, you could say, is just more of St. Basil.
St. Basil Life?
I was going to say Reader's Digest, but yeah, it is. It's just more, it's summary. It's the same thing. It was the two liturgies that were going around back then. St. Basil is just a little bit longer and everything. And there, we do it 12 times a year. St. Basil's, and it's the five Sundays. We don't do it on Palm Sunday because that's festive, but we'll do it on Holy Thursday. And so I'll go through Holy Week with you guys. So the next few meetings will be 20-minute meetings inside the church. I'm not sure if I'll do that then. I do want to do this really quickly with you, just because this is about the spiritual journey, and this is really good. So it's just I'm going to need to eat something.
Okay.
And so we'll come here, and it's pretty much at the end, people start cleaning up and we bolt. So, and we bring a covered dish, you know, so basically, bring your own nuts. Huh?
Fruit.
I'd have to ask, you know, I mean, people bring, shrimp and just different various Lenten things. Somebody made one time this most amazing sheep soup. It was Yana's mother. I always look forward to when she made that. Somebody always makes rice and beans. She dumped that a lot of hot sauce in that. Yum, yum, yum. You know, so I can't remember all that. So peanut butter, there's always bananas and fruit out too. So nobody goes hungry. There's always a pot of decaf going. And we, about 45 minutes. So, well, everybody online, thank you. Let me see if there are any questions. I don't think so. Oh, I never turned on my screen. I'm sorry. Here I am. How do I look? Somebody told me today I look good. They said, Father, you look, Father, you, they said, Father, good. You look like you got energy. You look like you're bright. You're not wore out looking. I said, vitamin and Vegemin. See, the older people understood what that was, right? So that's from I Love Lucy, and she sold this product. Ancient. So the person understood it because their family's friends. Well, thank you, Rachel, and by the way, your wife's online, and Joshua, and Miss Rebecca, and Eden, and Julia. God bless you all, and Mr. Matthew. Y'all have an amazing evening.
Thank you so much, Father.
I hope you all come now because this is pre-sanctified. This is Lent. It gets fun. So as much as you can make it here, you want to be here at least for a few pre-sanctified, especially those who are. But everyone should be there that can be. Okay. God be with you.